Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy 3:11, and we talked about how there are two major ways of understanding that verse, and I confess to you that it was, number one, a difficult text. It's interpreted or translated two ways by various translators, and that there are legitimate ways that you can translate it, or reasons why you can translate it one way, and legitimate reasons why you can translate it the other way. And if you translate it as wives, as it's written in our Pew Bible, there are implications that would flow from that. And if you translate it as women, there are different sets of implications that may flow from that. So the church can have different directions as far as service, depending on how it's translated as wives or translated as women. And I told you that both of those ways are legitimate translations. It's not one is faithful and one is unfaithful, because the Greek does allow for both. And in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have women deacons because of a practice, and we can look at 1 Timothy 3:11, and we can say, I see where we get this practice from this text. So I also reminded you that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there is not an official interpretation that is required of 1 Timothy 3:11. We have a practice, women deacons, and women deacons is usually supported by 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16, verse 1. But neither one of those verses is approved as required to hold a translation a certain way in order to get to the practice. I give you the Reformed Presbyterian testimony as an example of that. You can look at the testimony, and there's lots of Bible verses that are given as proof texts for certain practices of the church, and when you come to the office of deacon, neither one of these verses are used as a required understanding of 1 Timothy 3:11. So why am I rehashing all of that? Well, what I want to do today is I want to step away from this issue of how we translate this word that is translated either as women or wives, and I want to look at these two verses, verse 11 and verse 12, together as one piece and deal with the family of the diaconate. So 1 Timothy 3:11 and 12, listen to how they flow together. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. I want to give an important qualifier as we talk about the deacon family. And that important qualifier is that deacons are not required to be married. And deacons that are married are not required to have children. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, how can this be listed here among the qualifications if it's not a requirement? And the answer is, similarly to the office of elder, remember the elder, we heard that the elder is to be the husband of one wife, and the elder is to have his children in subjection. And when we talked about that under elder qualifications, I argued that elders, whether teaching elders or ruling elders, are also not required to be married. And the evidence of that is found in the fact that the one who's writing this book, the one who's putting forth these qualifications, is not married. The Apostle Paul is not married. So if he is saying that an elder must be married, he's actually disqualifying himself. So you see how that leads us to a difficulty. It leads us to a problem. Now, why do we have these qualifications here? Well, because in the first part is that the primary way that God deals with his covenant community is through family. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that it's very normal for children to grow up and to get married and to have children. And that's how often God deals with building the church, is through the covenant family. So we have to say that this is not a hard and fast rule, that deacons must be married and that deacons must have children. And it's also not a hard and fast rule that God deals primarily with the church by way of covenantal families, that God does deal with individuals, and God also brings people into the church that were not part of the covenant community. So we can talk about that great and favorite among Presbyterian words, ordinarily. Ordinarily. So ordinarily, officers are married with children, or officers are married, they may have children. Ordinarily, God deals with the church by way of the covenant community. You know, the normal growth in the church is going to be natural growth. People get married, people have babies, and the church grows. But that is not the only way that God deals with those that are in office or within the church. So we're going to begin with the wife. If this is this flow of 11 and 12, if this natural reading of verses 11 and 12 is the best way to understand that, we can see that this whole block of two verses deals with the deacon and his family. So we can begin with the wife. Patrick Fairbairn, who was a commentator from the 19th century, said, especially in ministering to the poor and the sick, deacon wives would naturally cooperate with them and often do a considerable part of the work. Now, we talked in the last message about translating it wives or translating it as women. And one of the difficulties with translating it as women is what we said, or translating as wives, is what we said, that you have to deal with the fact that there is a qualification given to the wives. And here we see that as the deacon's wives, if this is the best way to translate it, then the reason is because the deacons work among the poor and among the sick, and often that requires families coming together to help out and to do that work. Qualifications given to the wife in particular. Notice that these things have been heard before. The same language has been used before in dealing with the elder and the families of the elders. So again, there's parallel. We see parallel between the elders and the deacons in these aspects of qualifications. Dignified, not slanderers, faithful in all things. So let's look at those qualifications before we move into verse 12. The word dignified in the Greek means with respectability. So dignity, you look at someone and you can say this person carries him or herself in a dignified manner. There's a respectability about the person. I was in Reno on Friday and Saturday, and there was somebody that I knew that had connections with this congregation, and I said, so-and-so, come here, I want to send a picture of you to the person that you're connected with in our congregation. So I put my arm around him or her to get a selfie, and the person said, I don't do selfies, I'm dignified. I thought, okay. So I snapped a bunch of them before the hand could totally cover the face and sent it to the person. The idea of being dignified is this idea, is that you carry yourself with respectability. So when we're thinking about those that would serve as deacons, and we know that they are going to be in contexts where there may be difficulty because a husband and wife may need to both go into a home, or there may be opportunity to serve the church in a way where where both are needed to help out, and that often happens. We want both the one holding office and the one married to the officer to both be dignified, because we don't want that affecting the ministry of the church. The same goes for the next, not slanderers. The term here is malicious talker, or one who is a double speaker. Deacons' wives ought to be known for truth-telling. You can, Carl probably has his Greek New Testament open, and he can see the connection to the devil in one who is a malicious talker. There is a satanic nature to slander, a satanic nature to those that would speak ill of others and be malicious in the way that they speak. That's satanic by nature. And if one who serves office, or one who is married to office, to one serving in the office, is malicious in their speaking, their work or the work of their mouth is more connected to the wicked one than it is to God. And you see the difficulty of that. You see how that can lead to trouble in the life of the church, or a diaconate that is not trusted by those that they are called to serve. The next is sober-minded. The term means level-headed. It can mean avoidance of drunkenness. It can mean avoidance of other things that will alter the mind, you know, drugs or other types of addictions. Sobriety in the way that one lives. And then the last of them in 11, faithful in all things. This means trustworthy, one who is able to be trusted. And it's a broad scope word. It's sort of a catch-all word, meaning completely reliable. Someone that's reliable in things of life, whether they're little things or big things. So we put those all together, not being a slanderer, being sober-minded, being faithful in aspects of life. We put them together and we see why, if 11 and 12 are to be taken together as one text, we see how it is so important for the deacon's family, especially the spouse, to be one who can come alongside of the deacon to help to serve the church. One said it's easily understood why Paul would emphasize that women who do the rounds of church in performing loving ministries must not be gossipers or scandalizers. This would cause trouble for the church, and that's true whether it's translated as women or wives. John Calvin, speaking of this verse, said, "If a deacon's wife must be moderate and quiet-mannered, not excessively talking or given to much talk, what shall we say then of the one who holds office? Unlike her husband, the wife has no public duties, yet she's accountable and knows that since God has called her husband to the work, she should set a good example. If then, when deacons are examined, their wives are included, what of the man himself? As the wife is, so is the husband. If the wife is," and if you read a lot of Calvin, this line just sounds like him. If the wife is a harpy who scatters and wastes, the husband will also be incapable of human kindness. See, Calvin puts these two together in the sense that the husband and wife reflect one another in their ministry, in their ability to serve the church. And what Calvin sees at the center of this requirement for the wives and for the family in general is human kindness. Think about that. That is what is central to the work of the diaconate, isn't it? Human kindness. As the diaconate serves the church, and as the diaconate serves those outside of the church, remember, it's good deeds to those especially of the household of faith, and then outside of the church, it is with human kindness, or the kindness of Christ extending the gospel. See, the work of the diaconate is not separated from the gospel. We don't say, well, the elders, they do the important spiritual work, and deacons, you just make sure people's bills are paid and that the food, the refrigerator is not empty and that the lights aren't turned off. We're saying, no, this is important gospel work as well, because it shows that kindness of Christ towards the church. And Paul's desire here is that the family would be involved in that ministry as well. The families of deacons have a role or a part to play in this: husbands, wives, and even children. And again, the role of women in demonstrating the effects of the gospel are so important in the life of the church and so important in the life of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Because the deacons' wives, just like the elders' wives are, but in a different way, that deacons' wives will be helpers of the church alongside of their husband. And it is to be done in a respectable, trustworthy, and temperate manner. William Hendrickson notes, "Lengthy is the list of respectable, temperate, and trustworthy women that are mentioned in the scriptures. Among them are the two Deborahs, Naomi, Ruth, Hannah, Ichabod's mother, the widow of Zarephath, Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, Mary, Martha, Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe." And he goes on and on and on for about two pages, just listing women that are respectable, temperate, and trustworthy, giving the biblical reference for all. And he just lists them, woman upon woman upon woman. Some of them single, some of them widows, some of them married, but all being used in the church. All of them being used unto the glory of God for the service of the church. And I want you to notice that important connection, that flow between verse 11 and verse 12. Verses 11 and 12, taken together, put these two verses together as one set of qualifications rather than multiple. Some will look at verse 11 and they'll say, why is there a requirement for the wife? But you look at 11 and 12 together, and what you see is that it's not just a requirement to the wife, but it's a requirement for the home. It's a requirement for the way in which the family is governed. He says, husband of one wife. Again, this is repeated. The deacon, like the elder, is to be the husband of one wife. The mercy of the church puts one in a position of vulnerability. You know, a deacon may have to be sent in to a house where there's service needed, where he is vulnerable. Now, this does not mean, again, that there's a requirement of marriage, but it does mean that if a deacon is married, there is no unlawful divorce. In original context, no multiple wives, no infidelity. The family life within the diaconate is an important aspect of the life of the church. This is referring to faithfulness. As we would say of men sometimes, that guy is a one-woman man. And that's what here is being talked about. No other women in his life that he relates to in an intimate way, either emotionally or physically. And then Paul goes on and says, managing the children and the household well. The way that a deacon manages his home and manages children, if he has them, it will be a microcosm of the way that work is done, ministry is done in the life of the church. You know, if a deacon has family and there's children, and you just look at the person and say, you know, that particular guy is so heavy-handed. So heavy-handed. You think, well, that's going to make its way into the service of the church. Because it's a question about management. It's a question about the way in which he guides. The deacon is a spiritual leader in the home, which will result in spiritual leadership in the church. The deacons, in a very real way, point us to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and families working together to see the kingdom of God built. A gospel-centered way of putting forth Christ to the nations around us. And that, in a general sense, and again, please don't send letters saying I'm requiring deacons be married and I'm requiring husbands and one wife and I'm requiring them to have children, because I'm saying that these are ordinarily the way things are. This is not given as a total hard and fast rule, but it's pointing us to a principle that we find within the scriptures, that God deals with families, and the way in which God deals with families is a reflection of the kingdom. Those families are to reflect the kingdom of God going forth. One pastor said, the Bible offers examples of families who labor together to seek first God's kingdom. Abraham left his country and his people, moving with his entire family to an unknown land. He went in faith, trusting God with whatever lay ahead. God had promised that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, Genesis 12. It was this kind of eternal perspective that compelled Abraham to leave everything familiar and embark on a journey to a foreign land. Abraham's journey demonstrated faith. He trusted God enough to go wherever God called, whatever the cost. Of course, God was faithful to Abraham, making his descendants into a great nation through whom all peoples were eventually blessed by the Savior, Jesus Christ. So this becomes something of a pattern of the way that the kingdom of God is served. Husbands and wives and children all coming together. Not necessarily everybody holding office, but everyone coming together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom in real ways. I remember visiting Frank Walker in his last couple of years when he was bedridden. And almost every time I would bring at least one of my children with me, often, or maybe not often, but at least maybe 50% of the time, bring the entire family. And I remember Olive's daughter telling me how important that was for Frank to not only see the pastor, but to see children coming alongside of. And sometimes I'd force them. I'd say, you're going to sing. You know, whether you want to or not, you're going to sing a psalm for Frank. And, you know, dutifully, the psalm would get sung. That's ministry. And that's true not only among the pastor, it's true among the elders, it's true among the deacons, it's true among every family in the church. That together, the families of the church are able to serve Jesus Christ and to serve the kingdom of God. And we experience the blessings of Christ poured out upon us as that occurs. Abraham's story demonstrates kingdom attitude. The blessing of a whole family. God blessing Abraham so that he might be a blessing and prospering him. So simply spoken, again, generally or ordinarily speaking, in the covenant of grace, and the fact that Jesus Christ works through his covenant, and again, ordinarily, as families and families of the church are those that are being blessed of Jesus Christ, and then in turn blessing the kingdom of God. We see something of the reason why the family of the deacon, for the one who's married with children, is such an important aspect of the work of the church, because it's a reflection of God's covenant faithfulness. It's a reflection of the beauty of the gospel in the life of the church. Receiving mercy and receiving the benefits of the gospel through the labors of the deacon. We should stand in awe of Christ and the way that He has designed the church. We should stand in awe of Jesus Christ in the way that He blesses us, even in those things that are temporal, those provisions that won't necessarily last into eternity. That God says, I love the church so much, and I love the families and the individuals of the church so much, that I'm going to provide an office to pour out blessing upon blessing upon the church. That in itself ought to lead you to praise. As you think about 11 and 12 as one text together, talking about the family, it should cause us to rejoice and to give thanks to Jesus Christ. Amen.